We are on our second week studying out the book of Acts.
Come on.
And last week we started and we boogied all the way through Acts chapter 7. And we stopped by reading the account of the very first Christian martyr that we have written about.
Yep.
Of course, that was Stephen. Stephen was one of the men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help meet the needs of a growing church where some people had been overlooked, as happens in a growing church. But the leadership got together and they chose men full of the Spirit and faith to meet that need. Stephen started to do just that, but he also started growing as a preacher. Preacher of God's Word. And I don't mean a preacher in today's sense, where you get to preach in a confined room to a pretty well disposed group of people that are fired up about what you're going to say for the most part.
Come on.
I'm talking out on the street, from house to house, street corner, synagogue, and he was preaching here to the Jews, and his message got pretty intense. He called them a stiff-necked people. And why did he say they were stiff-necked? Because he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's pretty intense.
Yeah.
See, God's Holy Spirit longs to work inside of every true disciple.
Come on, bro.
To move us to go and move hearts to come near to God.
Yep, that's right.
And yet we don't want to be like this group, resisting the Holy Spirit. Anybody here feel like you've been resisting the Holy Spirit inside of you? And maybe it's in growth in your character that needs to happen. Growth in your relationship with God. Growth in your relationships with other people. And can't that be hard sometimes?
Yeah.
See, we think our relationship with other people is harder than our relationship with God. But it's because we actually see the other people. We don't see God. So somehow we think, oh yeah, I'm great with God. Well, if you sat down with God to have a talk like you do with other people, I wonder if it'd go so great. You might have a few things to work out with God. And when we sit down with His Word, that's exactly what happens. And His Spirit starts to work. And then when you resist, that's like having a conflict with another person, the person of the Holy Spirit. You guys with me here? So Stephen is laying that out. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And they got so angry that they rushed him and they begin to stone him to death.
Come on, bro.
And of course, while he's being stoned, we see the heart of Jesus in him.
Yeah, that's right.
That he wants God to forgive him for what they're doing. And in the middle of that, he looks up and he sees heaven open and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God, where he always is in Scripture, but he's always seated. And we read in this particular account, he's standing.
Amen. Yep.
Giving his approval.
That's right.
His ovation to this Christian soldier who's dying for the cause. There's another man there too, though. Also giving approval. In Acts 8 verse 1.
Come on, bro.
It says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Little different approval, huh?
Yeah.
Jesus is giving approval to his life and to what he has to say.
Yeah.
Saul's giving approval to shutting him up for good. This is intense, guys.
Yep.
Saul is raised and grows up a young man with much zeal and conviction for what he believes is true. And here, he believes with all his heart, he is serving God by putting Stephen to death. Maybe you've never had deep, deep convictions that you sincerely believed, but you're absolutely wrong.
Come on, bro.
That's exactly where Saul was living. He believed he was serving God when he did this. Of course, if you flip on over with me to Acts chapter 9.
Come on, bro.
In verse 1. And let's pick up with our friend Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, ladies, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting."
Come on.
He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So, Saul gets the wake-up call of his life. Are you with me here? He gets this wake-up call, and Jesus himself comes to him and says, "Dude, you've been wrong. Now go in the city and we'll tell you what you need to do." Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." I think Ananias was resisting the Spirit just a little bit. Right there? He had some thoughts in his mind he thought maybe would change God's mind. So God says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, okay, I see where you're coming from. Maybe we ought to talk about this a little bit." No, he doesn't even debate it, does he? He just says, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You know, it is an incredible thing to be chosen. Incredible. And you can think all day long and debate, why did God choose Saul? Saul gave approval to murder Stephen. If it were us, would we choose him to raise up to be the next leader? God had just a little bit of vision, huh?
That's right.
See, he saw that while Saul was wrong, he was sincere and passionate and devout about what he was doing. And that's the kind of people God's looking for.
Yep.
Those that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul had the spirit, but he needed to get some truth on. You know what I'm talking about? So God calls him. And when we think of Paul, what's the first thing you think of today? The first thing you think of usually isn't, "Oh yeah, that guy that murdered Stephen."
Right.
Is it?
Nope.
No. You think of one of the greatest church builders in the history of time.
That's right.
Who preached God's word to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel.
Yep.
I mean, what an incredible servant of God.
Yeah.
And it's the same for you. You do not have to be known for that horrible mistake you made.
Come on.
You with me, guys?
Yeah, come on, bro.
There are things in your life you are ashamed of.
Yeah.
And I'm sure Paul was ashamed of that to the day he died.
Right.
But you don't have to be known for it. Because our God is a God of second chances.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And God can change any man's heart, any woman's heart.
That's right.
Here, Paul is going to be told about the destiny that he's going to live out. How about your destiny? Mm. Anthony talked about being a chosen people.
Yep.
A royal priesthood. That you are chosen. You know, it's so important as disciples that you know you are chosen by God.
Amen.
That you've been chosen to be a priest and to stand in the gap between lost men and women and God Almighty. You are an ambassador for Christ.
Amen. Right.
To be chosen. You know, a new splendor enters into life. No matter how small your part may be. When you're chosen for royal service. And when you understand that. I believe by my heart. Satan wants to convince you, distract you, and make you think you're just doing what you're doing because you're doing it. And make you forget it is the King of Kings that you are serving. No matter how large your part, like Paul, or how small your part, you're in the service of the King.
Yep.
A song was written once. It said, "Life can never be dull again when once we've thrown our windows open wide and seen the mighty world that lies outside and whispered to ourselves this wondrous thing. We're wanted for the service of the King."
Wow. Come on.
Do you know that's who you are today?
Come on.
Do you sit there with that understanding? You're not just an insignificant man or woman. You're a servant of the living God. When you know that, it changes everything. It changes the way you view everything that you do.
That's right.
And everything that comes your way. It's always a privilege to do even the most menial of things for someone you love, someone you respect, and someone you admire. And that's the Christian's life.
That's right.
All day, every day, in service of our King.
Amen.
However, a lot of times, we like to look as Christians that we're chosen. The destiny of Paul's life. But what was the second part of this message Ananias must give? Suffering. I will show him, Ananias, how much he must suffer for my name. I had a few conversations this week with some of you. And there's a lot of suffering that's been going on.
Yep.
But that's what we're called to.
Yep.
Jesus was a man familiar with suffering and loneliness. You know, when you can understand, whenever you suffer, I remember one time, way before I met Teresa, I was dating this other girl. And, you know, and she really hurt me one night. She said some things, did some things, really hurt. And I remember thinking, you know what? This is how I make God feel.
Yeah.
When I'm not close to Him. And I thought, I don't ever want to make God feel the way I feel right now. But sometimes we get hurt and we don't even think about God. We just think, I'm hurt. And then we're in trouble. But if you can take that and harness it and go, wow, this is how God feels when I choose to be a friend of the world.
Right.
It's hatred towards God.
Yep.
Like a girlfriend cheats on you, or a boyfriend cheats on you, or your husband cheats on you. You adulterous people, James 4.
Yeah.
Don't you know friendship with the world is hatred towards God?
Well,
and I just remember thinking, I don't want to make God feel this way.
Yep. Come on, bro.
We've got to accept. Our life, it's glorious. It is an incredible destiny. But we will suffer.
Yeah.
And we've got to understand that right now.
Yeah, come on.
And many times that suffering will come in the way of loneliness.
Yeah.
Jesus had to stay outside of the cities in lonely places. Many times. When you choose to be a servant of God, what did John 15 say? If they love me, they'll love you. If they obey me, they'll obey you. Your teaching. If they hate me, they'll hate you. So when you decide to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, there's going to be suffering. Hold your place here and let's go over Ecclesiastes 12.
Come on.
There's a scripture here. I tell you what, it is awesome. And I think, again, when we understand this, it gives us a little better perspective. Hopefully that's what the Bible will do for all of us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come. And the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Interesting passage, huh? Remember, you created in the days of your youth. Don't wait for those years of trouble. This is such a true passage. You know, Teresa spoke of 1979, 1980, when years ago a movement was beginning there in Boston, right, that would eventually end up in 171 nations.
Yep.
Wow. Come on, bro.
Of churches and disciples all over the world.
Yeah. Come on.
But you know, one of the things that really fueled that movement is it was a bunch of young people.
Yeah.
It was a bunch of young campus students. It was born out of the campus ministry movement.
Yep.
And so there were people that, as Rick said, were willing to go anywhere on the drop of a dime, but they actually could.
Oh, yeah.
They still had enough energy to do that.
Yeah.
Not to mention, they didn't have a house they had to sell.
Well.
Maybe kids in school they had to find a different school for.
Come on, talk about it.
We were footloose and fancy free.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This team has been very different.
Yeah.
And you know, I commend even more those of you that had to sacrifice and suffer much more because the move wasn't easy. Now, I really appreciate Barb, as she shared Friday night, just sharing how her and her family had to move to come and be a part of something where God's name was going to be held in high honor.
Yeah.
She said, I respect all of you that didn't have to move. You were in a situation where God's name was in high honor. And it was a good situation. You didn't have to leave it. I'm so glad we did, though.
Amen.
I'm so glad we didn't resist the Spirit to do what was comfortable.
That's right.
But so now we're here, and, you know, I really want to challenge the young people. It seems that the Spirit's moving today, and through the sermon that our song leader preached, and now the one I'm preaching, to really challenge the youth. And bro, you can preach here anytime. Amen? Amen. But I tell you what, we really need your energy and your zeal. Those of you that claim to love God with all your heart. Now, if you don't, if you're not a disciple, hey, you're still working that on out. But if you're a disciple, it's time to work.
Amen.
You know, Campbell was sharing not too long ago, too, as we went on teams in the olden, golden days. We ran ourselves ragged. But when you have the home and the wife and the kids and the mouths to feed, we still want to run ourselves ragged. And I hope you see that example by the older folks. You just have more limited time. So, I want to challenge you guys. You teens, you are powerful beyond your understanding.
That's right. Come on.
Because God's Spirit is inside of you. Campus students, I believe we haven't even touched the work ethic we need to have. I heard a sermon years ago about living on the cutting edge.
Come on.
Where this minister preached, you need to get on the cutting edge. He said, you campus students, you need to take your toothbrush, stick it in your back pocket, go up to campus, share your faith all day, study the Bible all night, put your toothbrush in the basin in the bathroom, brush your teeth, and get your butt back to work the next day.
Come on.
Listen, we've got a message that needs to get out.
Come on.
And if we can spend 12 hours on a PlayStation, I hope we can spend 12 hours preaching the Word of God nonstop.
Come on.
Because the days of trouble are coming, you know. I do respect these college guys. You know, they've hit a point where they got to move out. They got to get those jobs. They got to pay those bills. That is a big transition. I remember going through that transition, and I wasn't a disciple. All I had to do was worry about my life. You guys, that's just something you want to do so you can preach the Word. And I respect that with all my heart.
Amen.
So, the days of trouble are coming. As we get older, the bills, the mortgage. How about the sickness? The back pain? The children to feed? How about, in a real sense, the loss of loved ones and friends? To death. Days of trouble. They come. It's a path of suffering. But James 1, 2 says, consider it pure joy.
Yeah.
When we face these trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
That's right.
And that's what it really is. The days of trouble coming, it's the testing of the faith we claim we have.
Yeah.
And a refining of that faith. And Romans 5 says that when you have to have trouble, you persevere. And then that builds what? Character. And character gives you hope.
Yeah.
Joel's up here sharing.
Come on.
And he said so much good news. And he said, if you give God your whole heart, He'll bless you one after the other after the other. And I know some of you were just inspired by that. And others of you were tempted with the biggest attitude all week. Because you're like, how come He's not blessing me? How come I didn't win the national sales contest? How come I didn't get accepted? The heck is this long-haired hippie boy doing? But guess what, guys? In all seriousness, don't give way to that bitter root.
Amen.
Perhaps Joel has more faith right now. And God is blessing him. However, his days of trouble are coming.
Amen.
No, really, he will have to persevere. It's easy to be fired up when things are good.
Yeah.
It's easy. When the days of trouble come, then you show if you really have faith in your
right.
God.
That's right.
That He'll give you what you need.
Come on.
Maybe not what you want, but what you need.
Come on, bro.
Ananias goes ahead and baptizes him. And then it says in 19, the second part of that sentence, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ. Paul grew more powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? He began to preach immediately.
Yeah.
Some of you are wondering, why am I not growing more powerful in my convictions, in my faith? I'll tell you why. One reason may be you're not preaching.
Yeah.
He preached right away.
Come on, bro.
Right after he's baptized. He didn't say, I'm just young. I'm not ready yet. No. He said, I've just learned the greatest life-altering thing of my life. I was totally wrong. Now I'm in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
What does 1 Peter say? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So Paul began to do that. He began to declare the praises, and some people didn't even believe him. But he grew more and more powerful. My challenge is, everyone here that's a true disciple,
come on.
You need to be leading Bible studies.
Amen.
Not just sitting in them, but leading them. Maybe you're having trouble getting the people to church. Okay? Maybe that's because of fear. I think sometimes we think, oh, I've lost all my faith. I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. You're just scared.
Yeah.
So just repent. Or get somebody to go with you so you'll feel bolder and invite someone to church. Or maybe you are being bold, but you need to learn how to be more effective with people.
Yep.
And you get humble. Say, help me. Talk to someone that brings people to church, that is able to lead Bible studies. And if you're a Bible talk leader, and you got somebody in your group that hasn't brought someone to study with, then you get somebody and you help them to study with them. Because when you start to preach the world in this word, isn't this right, Brittany? You get more powerful.
That's right.
You feel stronger. I've been watching Joel lead these Bible studies weekly with his friend Tony. And he's been doing a great job. And where he needs to learn, we talk about it after the study. But he's been growing more and more powerful in his conviction because he's preaching the Word.
Yeah. Come on.
So, I just want to encourage you. If you're a disciple, study the Bible with somebody this week.
Come on.
Don't sit in. Don't take notes. You teach it. And you'll see what Paul saw.
Yep.
You'll grow more and more full of conviction. Or they'll challenge you. You won't know what the answer is. You'll have to go home and get out your concordance and get on Google and type the scripture in and get more conviction and then go back. And you'll be stronger for it.
Come on.
Don't be timid.
Amen.
You'll grow more and more powerful.
Come on,
verse 26.
Come on,
Chris.
Come on.
When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Some folks thought this is some big undercover show. They were scared. That's for my Kentucky friends. Amen. But I grew up in East Texas. Get over it. Okay. But Barnabas, and here's our second character of the day. Paul is one person we're looking at. Now we're going to see Barnabas. Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Barnabas, this awesome preacher, comes and vouches for Paul. Puts people's fears to rest, and now you see a team forming.
Yep.
Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Amen. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The title of the lesson today, and that wasn't the introduction. I'm just telling you the title. Is People, Passion, and Persecution.
Come on.
Now, we've already seen two of our three people we're going to look at today, Paul and Barnabas. We've already seen the great passion of Paul. And now we're seeing what comes when you have passion for God. Persecution. They try to kill him. Same way they did Jesus, same way they did Stephen. But the brothers protected him and got him out of there. And sometimes you just got to get out of there, amen?
Yeah.
Live to preach another day, amen? Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we need to be living in. Amen?
Yes.
Now, let's skip over to chapter 11. We're never going to be able to get through all these chapters, so we got to skip over Brother Peter here. And let's go to chapter 11. Of course, you know this passage where Paul and Barnabas go together and teach large numbers of people, and the disciples are called Christians first where?
At Antioch.
Oh, you guys are good. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them is chapter 11, verse 27. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Here, you see something awesome. You see, word comes that there's going to be a severe famine. And the brothers and sisters in Judea really needed help. So, what do the brothers and sisters in Antioch do? They help.
Yeah.
Each according to their ability.
Yeah.
One thing I've loved about our movement since I was baptized in 1990 is that we are not autonomous.
That's right.
That we are not separated from one another.
Amen.
But that we are joined together. And that when there's a need with brothers and sisters somewhere in the world, we're going to bond together and we're going to meet that need.
That's right.
For years, we give to Hope Worldwide to help meet the needs of the poor all over the world. Plus, meeting the needs of benevolence in our own cities. This coming Friday, for Campus Teen Devotional, we're going to feed the homeless. We're going to put together some food and just drive around the city. And we see someone homeless, we're going to get right out and we're going to give them that
food.
And anyone wants to join in, please. Join us for that.
Come on.
But also, we've given, this was an issue of need for food. We've also given for missions.
Yep.
Year after year.
Yep.
in New York City and in Syracuse for many years, our focus was Africa. And even through all the horrors of the past few years in Syracuse, we never stopped giving missions contributions.
That's right.
Never. In fact, the very first year of all the trouble, 2003, not only did we give our missions contribution, we gave it early that year because Africa faced immediate needs.
Yeah.
Later that year, a church right up the road in Albany hit some troubles. Because of a lot of persecution, many members of churches decided, you know what, I've got an attitude, I'm just going to hold back my contribution.
Yeah.
So this church, not in Africa, but in the United States, was in danger of closing its doors.
Yep.
Or losing its full-time ministers. We couldn't let it happen.
That's right.
We talked to our church Syracuse. We said, we already gave missions. We're going to take up a love offering again. And we gave $13,000, small church, to Albany right then and there.
Yep.
Just to keep them going.
That's right.
Now, Syracuse, small church, funded an entire mission team to one the third largest city in America.
Yep.
Just through 6-7 years of savings since I led there.
Amen.
And it was no small chunk of change to get us here. But that's what we do.
That's right. Amen.
Now I find myself in a position I've never been in.
Come on.
Now I'm in a situation that is not yet self-supporting. Amen. So we're kind of in need of the help. So next year we'll take up a missions contribution, but for the first time in my Christian life, we won't send it away. We need it right here.
Yeah.
Once we get self-supporting, and once we start hiring some of these young gun preachers you saw today, amen?
Amen. Come on.
And I didn't mean the old ones that did the welcome and prayer. But you know, there's a lot of guys that want to be preachers.
Yeah.
Midweek I asked, because we're studying Philip the Evangelist. Anybody in here want to be an evangelist? In a room of about 20 men, 8 men raised their hands.
Come on.
Now that's pretty awesome.
That's awesome.
See, once we get self-supporting here, you bet your bottom dollar, we're going to be sending them back out.
Amen.
And meeting the needs all over the world, wherever God calls us to
Amen.
Meet them. That's the church then, and that's the church now.
Awesome.
Acts chapter 12.
Come on, bro.
Verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Paul and Barnabas saw they'd finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So you see, they go to take this money to help the needs for food. But the Spirit works powerfully there as well. And they find a young man to take with them to train. Amen? This is the first time we see our third and final person we're going to look at closely today, and that is John Mark.
Mm.
Of course, in chapter 13, the Spirit now works amongst the leaders of the church in Antioch to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey. Now, back in Acts 8, there was great persecution because of Stephen, and the disciples scattered, and they preached the word wherever they went. And today, we have some disciples with us who kind of scattered. And they're preaching the word wherever they went. Amen?
Yep.
Amen? But now, in Acts 13, you see more of a planned planting of churches. The Spirit has moved, and there was a sending out to plant these churches. Verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. One thing you'll notice about Paul's work, wherever he always went to the Jews first. Whether it was the synagogue, or if there was none, the place of prayer for the Jews. Always to the Jews first, then he went to the Gentiles. But you see, John is with them. Now, take a look over to verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we see here an event that becomes the cause of quite a hoopla, if you will, later on in the book of Acts. We see John Mark is on the mission field, and yet he decides to leave and go back to Jerusalem. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. I want you to go back to verse 6. This is a fun part of the story. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, this is incredible. If you understand the way they did proper names back then, you may have a name, Roger Parlor. Back then, they would say, for example, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Roger Bar-Parlor. Simon, son of Jonah, or Roger, son of Parlor, exactly. So Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. You got a false prophet here saying, I'm the son of Jesus. What a name for a false prophet. I find that interesting. Verse 7. He was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to put them in prison because they heard their preaching. Some of you are still reading along. Amen. That's not right. But isn't that what you would expect? But one of the leaders says, bring those guys in here and flog them and put them in jail. That's what happened.
Yep.
This leader heard what was going on, must have, and called them in. Why? He wanted to hear the word of God. We got to have faith, guys.
Come on.
There are some leaders that aren't going to persecute. They're going to want to hear. And you see Barnabas and Saul going and preaching to prominent people.
Yep. Yeah.
And it's important on this mission team that we share our faith with prominent people.
Right.
In a worldly sense, no. But in a spiritual sense, because prominent people will have influence over more people.
Right.
And we want the word to get out. But look at this. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And I tell you what, this is what happened back then, and this is what happens now.
Yep.
When you have passion, and you preach the Word of God, and you try to teach people what they need to know to be with God forever,
okay.
Isn't that what we want to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's always people around like Elymas, trying to turn them from the faith.
Yeah.
Trying to persecute. You'll see it over and over again. Today, you know, we have so much garbage on the internet about what we're trying to do. Someone says, oh, I got invited to church, let me look it up. They're going to look it up, but they're actually going to find good stuff. They're going to find a lot of bitter stuff and a lot of persecution. Shouldn't surprise us. It's exactly what happened right here.
Yep.
But I tell you what, we have to get indignation about this garbage. I think we're a little too calm, cool, and collected about the garbage that's out there.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you believe in what you're doing?
Come on.
Do you believe it's right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Then stop letting people dog it. Stop letting people trash you to other lost people who are going to lose their soul.
Yeah. Wow.
We need some indignation
about
what these people are doing. Let me show you what Saul said. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Does that remind you of anybody?
Mm-hmm.
It's where Paul was. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Amen.
Wow.
We've got to have indignation.
Yep.
Paul, you know what Paul said? Paul said, you're not the son of Jesus, you're the son of the devil.
Right.
He just laid it out.
Yep.
We've got to lay it out, and then we've got to let people decide what they believe is right.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
Amen. Take a look over at verse 49 of chapter 13.
Come on.
You're going to see that the disciples' passion continued. And therefore persecution got even more severe. Verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Now how are we going to feel when that happens here, guys?
Come on.
But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So, they cried and cried and went down to the ice cream store to drown their sorrows. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
We got to be tough, guys.
Yeah.
Persecution is going to come.
Yeah.
But we can't make it send us running.
That's right.
We got to get strong and keep preaching the Word. In chapter 14, some really awesome stuff happens. In verse 8 in Lystra, they go in and they heal a man. And because of this, a lot of people come running down to the center of the city claiming that Paul and Barnabas are really Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. And they bring down bulls with wreaths around their neck, and they're going to sacrifice to them. And you think, okay, I mean, they did heal the guy, but this is kind of crazy. Right? Why are they going nuts? Well, in Greek mythology, it is said that Zeus and Hermes once came down to this city and nobody recognized them. And so they got ticked off and they destroyed the whole city. So, these guys are like, guys, they're back! We're not going to mess up again! Get the bulls! And let's get downtown. So they go downtown. Now, 14 verse 19, even though Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them, do not sacrifice to us. In verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. You know, they traveled all the way from these other cities just to cause trouble for them in this city.
Yeah.
Again, today, you can do that if you want, or you can just type it on the internet and have it read in the other city. It's still happening. Well, look at this. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back in the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So, guys, for real, you're beaten, you're stoned with rocks to the point they think he's dead. They drag him out and they leave him for dead. Disciples, of course, run to him, gather around. He gets back up. And if doggone it, if he doesn't have the gumption to walk right back into that city. Of course, he does leave the next day. So, amen. I don't know what's going on. Take a look with me. We're going to skip over. And in chapter 15, again, you see a great sign of unity. There were some deep issues in the first century church, and these presided over circumcision and whether or not you had to be circumcised and become Jewish in order to become a Christian. And they had to have a big talk about that one, I guess. And James presided over it, and they came up with some answers and sent their answers back to all the churches. Again, you do not see autonomy. You see a working together of the churches. But I want to show you at the end of 15, we're going to see something that happens. In verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Just to go back through and see how are they doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Remember him? With him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. This is a sad time. The church. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so here are our three characters all together. Paul, Barnabas, and our young man John Mark. And they're going to go on another missionary journey.
Amen.
And there's a disagreement on who ought to go on the team. Now, let's learn something in closing here from all three of our people today. First of all, from Paul. Paul was passionate, and he was uncompromising in preaching the Word. And you know what? He said, doggone it, John Mark doesn't need to go on the team. And he didn't need to go on the team. And some of you have understood this more as you've been here the first 4 months.
Yep.
Mission team is a rough place to be.
Yep.
You guys with me?
Yep.
Why did John Mark leave to go back to Jerusalem?
Persecution.
Maybe it was persecution. I've heard some people say perhaps he missed his relationships back in Jerusalem. Some of you understand that? Coming on the team? You've missed your relationships in Portland or Arizona or Wisconsin or New York. You're lonely. You miss your relationships. Or you miss relationships that have cut off from you because of your conviction. You didn't cut off from them.
Come on, bro.
You never would.
Yeah.
But they cut off from you.
Come on, Fred.
And it hurts you emotionally. It's a satanic attack to get you to compromise your convictions.
That's right.
But you better make sure you have them and you're not with somebody else who has conviction, because that will crush you.
Wow.
If it's not your own conviction.
Yep. That's right.
Maybe he went back to Jerusalem because he missed it. It's different being in a big church. You're surrounded by tons of fired up Christians. It's awesome.
Yep.
And maybe that's what you need. Maybe you don't need to be on a mission team. It's gut check time, guys.
Come on.
Come on.
When Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, if you were a Christian in that city, you knew what it meant to be a Christian.
Yep.
Yeah.
But we struggle and bellyache over making it to 3 services a week.
Come on.
No. We labor and struggle over putting our job in its right priority and our school in its right priority and being at church, being on time for church.
Wow. Come on, bro. Preach that.
And we got to understand it's not a meeting. It's a coming together of the family.
Yes.
Who have more than likely been out and persecuted since you've seen them last.
Wow.
And they need to be strengthened.
Amen.
And they need to be loved. And they need to be set back on course so they don't fall away.
That's right. Come on, bro.
That's true, bro.
And if you were in Lystra, you understood Christianity is worth dying for.
Yeah. Right.
So that means there ain't nothing worth grumbling for in the Christian life.
Right. Come on.
Come on, bro.
It's gut check time. Do you need to be on this mission team?
Come on.
Because we're here to work for God.
That's right.
Amen.
Yep.
But now let's learn from Barnabas.
Come on.
Barnabas was an awesome brother. The hero preacher of the hour from the church in Antioch, who brought Paul in and said, you can trust him. Now, some interesting scriptures I'll give you.
Come on.
In Colossians 4:10, we learn that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So now there's a family connection. Amen? So Barnabas has an affinity for John Mark. Now, say something else. In 1 Peter 5:13, we learn that John Mark is Peter's son in the faith. Pretty awesome, huh? And so, maybe John Mark missed relationships. Maybe John Mark struggled with the change of leadership. He'd been converted by Peter.
Right.
Trained up by his cousin Barnabas. And now who's this guy Saul, who now he's calling himself Paul, and he's leading now. Maybe there was a struggle with change of leadership that made him leave. I don't know. But I do know that his cousin Barnabas grabbed him and loved up on him and took him back to Cyprus, which was home, by the way. Took him back home and loved up on him. And later we find John Mark does become a preacher. Anybody messed up in here? Yeah, we've all messed up, right? We messed up pretty big time. John Mark messed up pretty big time. But we need someone in those times to love us up and pull us in and get us back to health spiritually.
That's right.
And Barnabas did it. And we need to learn that from Barnabas today.
Come on.
And be passionate about loving up on people that are hurting spiritually.
Yep.
Because our God is a God of second chances. And finally, from John Mark himself, there's something great to learn. He didn't quit. You say, yes, he did. He left them and went back off the mission field. Yeah, but he didn't quit on God. So many people have walked away from churches in the past few years claiming churches have gone wrong. And yet they're doing absolutely nothing for God.
Wow.
But they want to gripe about other people. I say, amen. What are you doing, bro?
Wow.
Wherever you are. The disciples preached wherever they went.
Come on, that's true.
So you stand up and get right, and then let's talk about helping other people get right.
Come on, that's what I'm talking about.
So John Mark, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. And later, not only does he become a preacher, but he becomes God's chosen instrument to deliver to us the gospel of Mark.
Amen.
Peter's account told through his son, Mark.
Wow.
He gets scripture to write.
Wow.
That's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
The God of second chances. Take a look over and we'll close in 2 Timothy 4. And we'll look in verse 6.
This is awesome.
Come on.
Keep preaching, bro.
And then at risk of lying to you, I am going to show you one more scripture.
Bring it on, bro.
We are all sinners, amen? Paul writes this at the end of his life, before his beheading. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And the church said,
amen.
Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a preacher who left God. Fell away. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
At the end of his life, probably beheaded shortly after this, he says, get Mark and bring him. Of course, you've read in Philemon 23 and 24 that Mark was a co-worker of Paul. So not only did Mark not quit, raise up, become a preacher, but was again joined with Paul in preaching the word. Some of you today may be feeling like you messed up pretty bad. But God has not given up on you.
That's right.
God is the God of second chances. And third chances. And fourth chances. And you get chances all the way up until a certain day. And we're going to close in Acts.
Come on, Chris.
And I'll show you a little scripture here. That's an awesome scripture. Kind of in the middle of nowhere. Acts 13, verse 36. And I want you to think as you leave here today about your destiny. About what is God calling you to do. And of course, the suffering you will do for Him. But it says here in Acts 13:36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, and that's the only generation we live in, amen, guys?
Yeah.
That's why we want to win the world in our generation.
Yeah.
Seems to make sense to me. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Isn't that an awesome scripture?
Yeah.
That scripture tells me one thing. David didn't die until he was done serving God's purpose in his own generation. So, if you are still living at the end of my sermon, God is not done with you yet. See, when you finish doing what you need to do, you'll die and be buried and your body will decay and then hopefully it's heaven bound, baby. You know what I'm talking about? But God is not done with you yet. The Bible teaches, better is a live dog than a dead lion. I may be alive, I may be a dog, but I'm alive. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, come on.
And as long as you're not dead, God's not done with you. And if you've messed up, you could have messed up big like John Mark did. But God is not through with you. Paul had great passion. Amen?
Amen.
Barnabas had great passion. That's what was so special about him. And later on, Because John Mark didn't quit. He was known for great passion.
Wow.
But with great passion comes a great price. Persecution. Amen.